Why do you do what you do? Some of you got up this morning, you went through your whole routine, and you really didn't give a thought of why. Some of you as young moms, you don't never think why, you just do, right? Because the mornings are so busy. Diapers need to be changed, clothes need to be put on, food needs to be shoveled down, and get out the door. And whew, and make it here by 9:30. I mean, it's a miracle on a weekly basis, right? We completely understand. We have some of those mornings too. But sometimes we get so busy and we just go through the habits of our life. And before long, the days add up to weeks, and the weeks add up to months and years. And we haven't taken the time to process, why are we here, and where are we going, and what is it? What is the next step going to be? This morning, I want to take you to a combination of passages. We've been in 1 Corinthians. We'll return to 1 Corinthians, Lord willing, next week. But a combination of passages to look at what it is to be a child of God, to be set apart by Him. As we're in between these passages right now of 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 13, of having the indwelling Holy Spirit in our lives, empowering us for service. Why? Why would we serve? Why would we get up in the morning and seek for the Holy Spirit to use us wherever He's placed us or wherever He wants to place us? One of the most powerful passages, you can pick up the Bible and it's useful for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, wherever you turn the page. But every once in a while, there's a certain chapter, certain sections that just really grab you by the lapel and shake you. One of those for me is Isaiah 6. We've been singing songs aiming towards this morning. Thank you, worship team, for putting that together. But Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him stood the seraphim, a class of angel. Each had six wings. With two He covered His face, with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." The foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of Him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal, and he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I. Send me." Isaiah ministered approximately 700 years before Christ. The time in Israel's life where they had wandered from God. Idolatry. They were going through the motions, but they'd added worship of other idols, and they were far from God. God calls Isaiah, and it calls Isaiah in such a dramatic fashion, there's no doubt. I haven't had this experience. If you have, let me know. Not many, even in Scripture, had this experience. Taken to the throne room of heaven and getting to see firsthand God in heaven. The train of his robe filled the temple. The angels who are there in his presence, who are there in his presence on a regular basis, they live there in his presence, and they cover their face. They cover their feet because of the awesomeness and the holiness of God's presence. Not even they feel worthy of lifting their wings from their face and from their feet. And this noise of crying out, "Holy, holy, holy, unique, pure, holy, set apart is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." They cry this over and over, loud and strong. The foundations of the threshold of the temple where the voice was called, they shook. It was filled with smoke. A few weeks ago, we went up to the Rouge plant. We'd never been up there a couple months ago. And they have this one theater. It surrounds you with the whole process of how trucks are made and how Henry Ford has done the process. And when they pour hot steel, the temperature suddenly rises in the room. And then when it goes down through and it shakes, your chair shakes. And I thought, man, you know what? If they could program it for this scene, wouldn't that be great? If you could be able to touch what that was, to be there, that when they cried out, the foundations of the threshold shook from the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke, all of his sensories are pinging, and he cries out, whoa, overwhelmed, seeing the holiness and the righteousness of God, he falls. He says, woe is me, I am lost, I'm a man of unclean lips. When he sees the holiness and righteousness of God, he sees himself here a prophet, worthy, God bringing him, calling him, and yet he sees himself for how unworthy, how unrighteous he is. Whoa, I just want to die, woe is me, because I am a man of unclean lips. My unholiness, my lack of purity is so exposed before the pure, righteous, holy God. I'm undone. I'm finished. And the people I represent, they're a people of unclean lips. Do you ever come to that point in your worship of God? As you've come to the knowledge and experience of God, of how holy and righteous and incredibly awesome that he is? That his gaze upon you and your life, and your gaze upon him, and you, I can't. And how many that just beginning to see God for who he is, and they begin to run. They can't take it. Isaiah just stops. Overwhelmed. Overwhelmed with the holiness of God. Overwhelmed with the unholiness of himself. Paralyzed. And there the angel flew, took a hot burning coal and touched my mouth. Behold, this has touched your mouth. Your guilt is taken away, your sin atoned for. The purifying, searing coal purified his mouth. Your claim that you have unclean lips, that you're unworthy to be used of God, here, let God and God's holiness take care of it. You will never, on your own, ever Get it together. I know you came Sunday morning for a little encouragement. Let me encourage you. You on your own, in human efforts, with human tactics, will never get it together to ever be an adequate representative of God. You can learn techniques, you can learn principles, you can learn all kinds of rules. You will never get it together to ever be a representative for the living, awesome, holy, incredible God. It takes a touch from Him. It's He that does the purifying. It's not us. It's not a religious system. It's not trying harder. It's a righteous, holy God that works and touches us. The seraphim came, touched the coals to His lips and says, "Now your guilt is taken away. Your sins are atoned for. Your excuses are now gone. You've seen the presence of God. You've experienced the presence of God. And now the presence of God has touched you. Your sins are atoned for. And I heard a voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?'" Moments before, he was paralyzed. How unworthy, how unholy, how unclean. Now, sanctified, purified, sins atoned for. "Whom shall I send? Who shall go for us? Here am I, pick me, send me." A fresh awareness of the presence of God, the purity and holiness of God, and what He has done for us and done for me in sanctifying and purifying me and setting me apart should change how you start your day, how you live your hours, how you live your week, how you live your life. Here am I, send me. Now send me might be Cameroon. Send me might be India. Send me might be Ecuador. Send me might be just down the hall to someone who desperately needs a representative of God in their life. Send me might be across the road. Send me might be across your cubicle. But here am I. Send me. Lord, your holy, righteous presence so overwhelmed me. Send me. Turn with me to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 1. We don't have time this morning. Well, we do have time. But for some reason, not all of you are so overwhelmed with this that you're going to be willing to sit here for hours for me to read all of it. So, on your own, or maybe even not even read it, maybe even better find a recording of this and allow this to wash over you if you were to read or listen to chapter 1. But we come then, Ezekiel has an experience of seeing heaven, and he describes it. He describes it as best as he can in human language. And then in verse 28, "Like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain," chapter 1, Ezekiel 1, verse 28, "so was the appearance of the brightness all around. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord that when I saw it, I fell on my face and I heard the voice of one speaking." He was so overwhelmed, he fell on his face. The likeness of the glory of the Lord. And he said to me, "Son of man, stand on your feet and I will speak with you." I think if I was Ezekiel, I'd ask, "Can I just stay here? I'm kind of comfortable not having to see this." When was the last time you got comfortable with shag? We get so busy in our lives and comfortable worship Sometimes we forget who we're worshiping. Ezekiel was so overwhelmed with the glory and presence of God, he fell on his face, not even willing to look up. He's approached and then commanded, "Stand on your feet, I will speak with you." And as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me, and he said to me, "Son of man, I send you to the people of Israel, the nation of rebels who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day." Overwhelmed with the presence and glory of God, falling on his face, feeling totally unworthy to even look, much less speak. And God approaches him, "Stand on your feet," and the Spirit enters him. In the Old Testament believers did not typically have the Spirit. Old Testament followers of God did not have the indwelling Holy Spirit. Certain ones would have the presence of the Spirit over them, but here Ezekiel got to experience in the Old Testament what we get to experience the moment we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. Do you see just a glimpse of how special it is that when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, at that moment, the Holy Spirit baptizes you into the body of Christ and indwells you? Here, the Holy Spirit, he's paralyzed, worshiping in the glory of the Lord. And the Holy Spirit enters him and stands him up. In your own power, in your own strength, you can do nothing. It's the Holy Spirit that invades your life, sanctifies you, but then empowers you and equips you. He enters him, stands him up, and puts him on his feet. "I heard him speaking to me. I send you out. I send you out." The next book in the Bible is Daniel. All of you that are expecting sons, here's another great reason to use the name Daniel. In Daniel chapter 10, Daniel is a powerful book. I love it not just because I'm named after him, but just such a powerful book of a young man taken out of home and living holy and righteous, some friends that held him accountable, some friends that he could band with, but he served the most powerful nation on the face of the earth, the most powerful nations on the face of the earth in his lifetime, and called in to the kings to counsel. And God revealed so much of the times immediately before him, but even times yet future to us. And in Daniel chapter 10, "And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees." Overwhelmed again with a vision of God. "And he said to me, 'O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you.' And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. 'O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words I speak to you. Stand upright, for now I have been sent to you.' And when he had spoken these words to me, I stood up trembling. And then he said to me, 'Fear not, Daniel. For from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words.'" Verse 15, "When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and was mute. And behold, one in the likeness of the children of men, of man, touched my lips. I opened my mouth and spoke, and I said to him who stood before me, O my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, no breath is left in me. Do you get to that point in your personal worship of God and a presence and awareness of the glory of God that you find yourself without words, overwhelmed, paralyzed? You're so righteous, so holy. How can I even speak? Daniel had that experience. He is there. And again, the one having the appearance of a man, he touched me. He strengthened me. And he said, O man greatly loved, fear not. Peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. O man greatly loved, fear not. Peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. We have to come to the end of ourselves and realize we have nothing in of ourselves to offer to God. If God is going to use us, we have to come to this realization, I have nothing to offer him. I am a person of unclean lips. I am unworthy of being used by him. And in his, compared to his glory and his holiness and his righteousness, I have nothing to offer. But then his Spirit enters me, equips me, strengthens me, encourages me, and the Spirit flows through me. His presence, to be touched by his presence, to be strengthened by his presence. I was telling one of the quizzers on Wednesday night, if I was in a country where the Bible was taken away from me, and I could only take 4 chapters of the Bible with me, smuggled away, Romans 8 would be one of them. Romans 8. Again, a chapter if we were worshiping in Ukraine, where they allow their pastors to speak for 2 to 3 hours. We'd go through the whole chapter, but we're in America. Verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God our sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. The incredible God of the universe saw our deepest need, knew our deepest need, and sent his Son to die in our place. When we trust in simple faith that Jesus Christ died in our place for our sins, paid the penalty for our sins, and God raised him from the dead, when we do that at that moment, at that moment, the Holy Spirit comes in and dwells in us, and we are now a child of God. Not a child of God that not a saved individual that needs to work to try to get cleaned up enough to become a child of God. We're at that moment a child of God. A child of God. Isaiah's God. Ezekiel's God. Daniel's God. The God who they fell before silent, paralyzed. We're now a child of God. And so much so that we have the privilege of running into his presence saying, Daddy! Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, they saw God, they couldn't speak. God says, the indwelling Holy Spirit, you have the privilege of running to him as a child, saying, Daddy, I need help. Daddy, please. Does that not touch you? Most of all because we don't have the Isaiah 6 experiences. We're not fully overwhelmed with who God is, how holy and righteous, and how utterly undeserving we are. But we try to manufacture that. No, we can't. Now, when the Holy Spirit invades our lives, and trusting faith in Jesus Christ, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And when the Spirit does that, come over to verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died. More than that, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. And that awesome, incredible, loud experience. Jesus Christ is there, raised. He died for us. He was raised. And he's right there with the awesome, incredible God of the universe interceding for you and for me. Who then shall separate us from this awesome, incredible love of Christ? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, or danger, or sword? Ha! As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to the slaughter. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The awesome, incredible God of the universe, whose presence shakes heaven, whose glory overwhelms any human being that has ever seen him. That awesome, incredible God so loved you, he sent his son, and his son died in your place out of love for you and out of love to the Father. He died in your place, and God, out of his love for his son and out of his love for you, raised him from the dead. And that awesome, incredible God is now, right now, hearing his son interceding for you. He loves you, he loves you, he loves you. They're unholy, they're unrighteous, they're unworthy, but because they're mine, please treat them as you would treat me. And nothing in all of creation, nothing in all of the universe can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Do you believe it? So when God says, who will go? Here am I, send me. You have so loved me. And when I see what your love can do, that nothing is ever going to separate me from your love, send me. Any resource I need on the journey, you will provide. Any obstacle will not separate me from spending eternity with you. I have no reason to fear. If you've called me to it, if you're directing me to it, you will provide, you will be there, you will care for it, you will receive the greater glory. If I should not survive, I'll be in your presence. If I should survive, it will be for your glory. First John chapter 3. Actually, chapter 2, verse 28. Now, little children, abide in me, so that when he appears, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. Now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears and we finally get to have an Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel experience, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children. Now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. We look forward to his appearing. And we can look forward to it with confidence and not shrink back in shame. Because of his purifying work, he has touched us as he touched Isaiah, as he touched Ezekiel, as he touched Daniel. And he purifies and strengthens us by the washing of regeneration, by the renewing of the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit invades us, cleanses us, purifies us. And as we walk in fellowship, he continues to reveal bit by bit by bit, just a little bit more of his glory. And just as a little bit more of that glory becomes real to us, that by the power of the Spirit, a little bit more of that glory begins to ooze out of our pores. And a lost and dying world gets to begin to see the glory of this incredible God, who loves us and in Jesus Christ calls us his child. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, the love of Christ constrains me, compels me, controls me. I hope you don't come on Sunday morning that your only time throughout the week is to have a taste of God is Sunday morning between 9:30 and 10:30 or 11. No church can ever adequately give you that. Hopefully throughout the week you're finding times to take time that the Spirit of God can take the Word of God and wash over you as the child of God, to conform you into the image of the Son of God, to continue to bathe over you of how holy and righteous and incredible God is, of how unworthy, unable you are in of yourself, but then because of the indwelling Holy Spirit, of how He wants to use you and sanctify you. And He has loved you. He loves you. He loves you. Thank you, Dan. One of the quietest men in the church. Thank you. Jesus loves me. This I know. Yes, the Bible tells me so, but the indwelling Holy Spirit bears witness. He bears witness that He loved me, and He loves me. The holy, righteous, incredible God of the universe loves me. And because He loves me, He sent His Son to sanctify me, to purify me, to touch me. And He sends His Holy Spirit to touch and invade my life. So not just an hour on Sunday morning is worship, but my life is lived in worship. That the love of Christ, His love for me and my love for Him compels me, constricts me, constrains me, controls me, and sends me out wherever. Here am I. Send me. You love me, holy, righteous God. You love me. Send me. Send me. Send me. Dear Jesus, do your life-quickening work in us. Lord, if there's someone here that has never come to saving faith, Lord, please, by the power of your Spirit, help them see the darkness that they are in, their lostness before you as holy, righteous God of the universe. Lord, give us a glimpse of your greatness. Give us a glimpse of your holiness and your righteousness. But Lord, overwhelm us with the special privilege of what it is to be your child. Your indwelling Holy Spirit reassures us that we're your child. Dearly, dearly loved. Lord, as your dearly loved child, that we'd get up off these seats, we'd get up off of our comfort, and that, Lord, we would say, send me, wherever it is, whether it's down the hall or across the street or around the world, send me. You've so loved me. I just want to spill just an ounce of that love on someone else. Please, Lord, please, send me. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.